Jesus gathered on a hillside and he began to teach the people. He had compassion on them. His desire was for them to understand God's way, the new life that he came to usher in with the kingdom. And so one day, as he saw the crowds, he went on the mountain and he gathered his disciples around them. And many more gathered with them, and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." These are the beginning words of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the great sermon of Jesus Christ. And he says blessed, and it means God's favor, God's approval. It comes to rest upon those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are humble, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will know the blessing, the approval, the favor of God. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, this morning we're blessed to be in this place. It's a beautiful sanctuary. We've been blessed with music, times of prayer. We're among friends. We're among family. We have a history together. And at the same time, we welcome in new folks, people who are guests and visitors, and we hope they will become part of our family. But right now, we quiet our hearts. We're constantly bombarded with smartphones and computers and televisions and so many interruptions, and right now, we just want to be still and to know that you're God. And we ask that you speak to us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. One of the reasons why I enjoy pastoring this church is that you allow leadership to try new ideas, to do new things. You allow me to try new things. Like the recent sportsman's banquet that we held. That was a lot of fun for me. Last weekend, we fed 200, if you count helpers, we fed 280 people. Yeah, out there, 280 people. It was crazy. It went well. Nobody got sick. Nobody sued us. I loved it. Dr. Grant Woods was like a breath of fresh air on Saturday night and on Sunday morning. A hillbilly with a PhD. Kathy and I had him for lunch Sunday afternoon. I drove him back to the airport. What a guy. Love to see him come back someday. Last Saturday evening, Dr. Woods spoke to the hunting crowd, a lot of them in camo, that gathered here in this sanctuary. And after that time of his just pouring out his heart, 26 individuals, here's the cards, 26 individuals either recommitted their lives to Jesus Christ or trusted Christ as their Savior that night. And these are guys, yeah. These are people who they didn't have to respond that way. They could have easily responded, "This is my first time attending your banquet." Everyone should have. It was the first time. I found tonight's program to be both enjoyable and uplifting. They could have just checked those. Most people did. These individuals, 26 of them, felt they needed to indicate they had made some type of decision about Jesus as Grant challenged them with their need for Christ. And I thought to myself, after all of that and trying to follow up with people, I thought to myself, What happens when that happens? That's a great question that needs to be asked. What happens when this happens? Well, the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what is that? He explains in verse 19 that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's why I like pastoring this church. You give us, me, the freedom to find avenues to share the gospel according to our culture and according to our own personalities. And this is what I want you to know. The gospel changes everything for these 26 people. And for anyone who's a follower of Jesus, the gospel changes everything. Or at least it should. Let me say this. What is it exactly that children of the kingdom, as Jesus was put it here in the Sermon on the Mount, what is it exactly that children of the kingdom possess? Or what possesses them? It's very clear as you read the Gospels, as you read this sermon, as you read Paul's writings. These children of the kingdom, these children of God, these followers of Jesus, they possess a new identity. A new identity which cannot be shaken. There's nothing that can touch who they are. No changes, no chances, no unfortunate circumstances or fortunate circumstances that come their way can ever shake who they are. Who are they? Who are we? If we're Christians, we are children of God. I am the one whom Jesus loves. Bet you've never heard that before. That's our identity. I am redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm made new. I'm blessed. I'm chosen. I'm given the light. I'm complete. I'm alive. I'm loved. I'm holy. Not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus is holy. His righteousness is my righteousness. I'm blessed with spiritual gifts for service to others. That's who I am. Christians no longer need to hang their identity on wealth or possessions, on health or physical appearance. Christians no longer need to hang their identity on their intelligence or their position, their education or vocation. We don't need to hang our identity on what we wear, what we drive, the house we live in. Those things do not determine our worth. They do not. We are made in the image of God. We are redeemed by the Son of God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we are gifted for the work of God. That's who we are. Our status does not elevate or deflate based on what the stock market's doing. Aren't you glad for that? All right. Our value as people is not determined on the political stability of our nation. And that's a good thing, depending on what you see coming. Where is your identity? As a Christian, you are invited into an identity that will never perish, spoil, or fade. That's your gift from God. You don't have to let someone else determine your value based on some worldly barometer. And you look at these Beatitudes, these first four. What do followers of Jesus possess? This is incredible. They possess the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They possess the comfort of God, the kingdom, the comfort. They possess the security of living under the sovereign rule of God. That is your gift. That your Father in heaven rules sovereignly over creation, over all things. These are our possessions. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter what happens politically, economically, socially, physically. This is who we are. It doesn't change. Our children need to understand this. Your spouse needs to understand this. Senior citizens need to understand this. Middle-aged people need to understand this. We all need to understand this so that we can finish the question with the appropriate response. I am the one whom Jesus loves. And so that's what children of the kingdom possess, a new identity. The new has come. The old is gone. We can allow God to trash the tapes running in our head from whoever may have planted foolishness in your mind about who you are. Maybe a coach one time, a teacher, a neighbor, relative. I mean, you just fill in the blank. We all have someone who we look back at and we think, you know, they were just a train wreck. And maybe they derailed me. These messages can be put to rest. And we can embrace and absorb, ingest, and delight in a new idea of who we are, a new view of you. And some of us really need that. Some of us this week, your boss wasn't exactly pleased with you. You know, sales are down or whatever. And you can let other people determine your value or your sense of worth. This is what children of the kingdom possess, a new identity. Now, with that identity comes some responsibility. How do children of the kingdom behave? It's not just free willy. We're not given a blank slate. Just live and let live. Do whatever you want. People of the kingdom, children of the kingdom, are given a new way of living with this new identity. And it's a choice that we have to make every day. We have to embrace the right restrictions. This new life comes at a cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what did he say? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so, how do I behave? How do I think? These first four Beatitudes give us plenty to chew on this morning. Verse number 3, children of the kingdom, how do they behave? First of all, they have abandoned a lifestyle of self-reliance. They have given up a lifestyle of self-reliance, independence. The idea of being a self-made man, a self-made woman, goes out the window. Because there's no one who's self-made. Amen? No. These men finally learn how to ask for directions. These women realize they don't know it all. They ask for help because they realize just that. They don't know it all. And what do they understand? They understand that learning from the life experiences of others will benefit them greatly. And isn't that so true? You look around right here today. There's so much that we have to teach each other. There's so much that we have to offer each other because of our life experiences. That's why I like a church that's multi-generational. I look at this team that's going to Ecuador, and I see, you know, lots of different age groups. I love it. And Esther's going to preach to them all. She just inspires me. Now, here's a truth And I don't get this all the time. I was writing this sermon and thinking, you know, maybe Lynn should preach this, or maybe someone else should preach this. Here's the truth, though. My identity in Jesus Christ frees me from my insecurities, if I let it, and I am free to admit when I need help. It clears my head, and I realize the vast resources of wisdom and counsel that are available in other people who care about me. It means as a Christian, it's advisable at times in my life that I should see a counselor, pay a counselor, a Christian counselor. Or I should go to another individual who's been through some things and maybe they've come out the other side and I'm right in the middle of it and just say, listen, can you be a sounding board for me because I'm struggling and I'm in something and you've kind of been there and you got through it. Can you help me? This person, this new man, this new woman says, I need help. Can you say that with me? Say it with me. Can you say that? Ready? I need help. I need help. I do not have the resources within myself to save myself or to grow myself. I need help. I need Jesus' help to save me, to forgive me. I need the help of His people to bring me to a place where God can grow me, change me, use me. I need other people. That's why the body of Christ is gifted by the Holy Spirit. And the problem is, as Americans, we're so independent, we're so private, we're so brainwashed to think, you know, you just go it on your own. And it's really not the gospel way. But Jesus calls us to abandon a lifestyle of self-reliance. Secondly, Jesus calls us to mourn our losses. He calls us to mourn, to grieve. We mourn our sins, we mourn our losses, and we offer our pain to Jesus because we know He will heal our hearts and that God will bless others through this miraculous healing. What we need is a dose of good grief. Good grief. Give me some good grief. Acknowledge, surrender, live, and weep. Say it with me. Acknowledge, surrender, live, weep. Acknowledge the sin. Own it. With sin comes loss. With sin comes regret. With sin comes consequences. Own it. Acknowledge the loss. Maybe it's not a result of sin. Acknowledge the tragedy. Acknowledge the death. Acknowledge the absence of something you love and value. Acknowledge it. Don't acknowledge the pain. Surrender the pain to the healer of hearts, to Jesus. Acknowledge the pain. Embrace the pain. Don't numb the pain. There are embracers and there are numbers. We numb the pain through substance abuse, through Breyers ice cream, television, movies, social media. We numb the pain through ignoring, denying, stuffing it. It's toxic. Rewind. It's toxic. You need to acknowledge it and surrender it to the only one who's going to heal your heart. I mean, you just think, loss after loss after loss. Maybe it's a miscarriage. Maybe it's the loss of a job, lack of being promoted, loss of physical health, loss of friendships, someone moves away. You have a fractured relationship. There are all kinds of examples of losses. Some related to sin, some not related to sin at all. you need to acknowledge that blessed are those who mourn. Why are they blessed? Because God can heal them. They take their grief to the right destination, to the right person, to Jesus Himself. Mourn, grieve, embrace. Don't stuff, don't numb. Face it. Let God help you in that. Acknowledge, surrender, live. Choose to live. Live in hope. Trusting in the sovereignty of God. I know for most of you, I've talked a lot about my parents, but I grew up with them. Okay? My sister died when she was 18. Like that. One day she was alive, beautiful, engaged. Next day she was dead. I remember the day the ambulance came and they were trying to resuscitate her right in my house, right in the house. I was six. I just turned six. 20 years later, my brother died the same way. Just as sudden. I watched my parents acknowledge, surrender, live, and weep. They lived in hope. The gospel gives hope to people who lose things. Some of you have lost a child. Some of you, I don't know that loss. I haven't. My parents who did, but those of you who know the hope of the gospel, you lose a child, all of a sudden the gospel is such a hope-filled experience because there's a reuniting. Death isn't the end. And so there's a lot of talk about heaven. There's a lot of talk about glory. There was in my house. My parents were counting on that. They acknowledged it. They talked about it. That's something you need to understand about grief. You need to give each other permission to talk about your losses, to cry, to weep, to remember, to laugh, to know the joys of what you shared together, and to all of this to the surface, and not to punish each other for bringing up the memories. Those memories are important. Live in hope, trusting in the sovereignty of God. Weep. You live in reality, you weep, but then you realize, Romans 12:5, what does it say? Weep with those who weep. What does that infer? What does it imply? It implies 2 Corinthians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble we have with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God does not mean for His comfort to be wasted. What God gives to you should flow through you. And so you use this healing experience to let it flow on into the lives of other people. Weep with those who weep. It doesn't say stuff with those who stuff. Numb with those who numb. Doesn't say get drunk with those who get drunk. Or eat Breyer's ice cream with those who eat Breyer's ice cream. Stuffing, numbing, denying, ignoring. No, it says weep with those who weep. Those who are weeping are embracing the loss. They're acknowledging, they're surrendering to Christ. They're living in hope, but they're weeping with those who weep. Number three, this is powerful stuff. This is the kind of stuff that counselors give and hope that you actually take it in so you don't have to go to them for life, whether you pay them or not. Some people are quietly hoping that you'll get this so that you can move on with your life, so that you can grow, that you can change. Verse 5. Because we possess a new identity, we don't live from a position of insecurity, having to prove our worth by human achievement and promote our own sense of value through prideful boasting. And that boasting can come in a passive way or it can come overtly in an aggressive way. We don't have to be the center of attention because we rest in the security of our sovereign God. We understand who we are and how God has blessed us and gifted us. We can truly be happy for the blessings and successes of others because Jesus will teach us how to be humble. Humility. I love this definition of humility. Practicing the art of self-forgetfulness. I don't worry about being the center of attention because I'm busy thinking about serving and elevating others in my presence. Humility and meekness are not the same. Don't equate them. They're close. They're not the same. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. It's strength harnessed for service. And this morning I want to give you some strategies for developing meekness. I'm going to go through them real quick. First of all, moderate your expectations of others. God knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 103:14. God knows our frame. If God remembers the frailty that is mine, I should also remember the frailty that is others. The frailty of other people. God remembers that we are dust. You and I should remember that as well. I'm frail, I'm feeble, I'm a sinner, and so is the person you're sitting beside. I need to remember that every Christian is a sinner in the process of redemption and recovery. If I apply the doctrine of sin correctly, I will moderate my expectations of others and I will grow in meekness. I will understand that different people have different sins. We often don't have a problem with people who sin the way we sin, but people who sin the way we don't, we bring out the firing squad. Moderate your expectations of others. That doesn't mean we just adopt a, oh, do whatever you want, doesn't matter. No. But we're called to be patient, to be compassionate. Number two, remember how much you have been forgiven. Remember how much you have been forgiven. In 2 Peter 1, he lists the marks of a growing walk with Jesus. He speaks of love and steadfastness, self-control, which gets to our theme of meekness, strength under control. And he tells us that a person who does not have this, and I quote, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It follows that if you remember how much you've been forgiven, you will grow in meekness. If you always remember the depth to which God has loved you and forgiven you, when you realize who you have been in the past, it will help you grow in meekness. It will help you grow in patience. Listen to this. If God should be as angry with me for every irritation as I am with those about me, what would become of me? So God, what if God uses that as a barometer, as a measure of how he's going to treat you, is how you are treating other people and their frailty? It could be scary unless you grow in meekness. He who has been forgiven much and knows it, loves much. Remember how much you've been forgiven and grow in meekness. Next, take time before you form judgments. Take time before you form judgment. The one who states his case first seems right, Proverbs says, until the next person comes and examines him. Take time before you form judgments. Spurgeon has a wonderful phrase here. Little pots soon boil over. What's inferred here is don't be a little pot. Some people are like that. As soon as they hear some piece of gossip, they boil over with indignation. They make immediate judgments without even knowing if a thing is true. Don't be a little pot. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Take time before you form judgments. Next, make friends with meek people. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25, make no friendship with a man given to habitual anger, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Seek out meek people and cultivate friendships with them. Next, take pleasure in the joys of others. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I wonder which one of those you think is easier, rejoicing with those who rejoice or weeping with those who weep. I think I know. I think it's easier to weep with those who weep. Sometimes jealousy gets in the way of our rejoicing with those who rejoice, doesn't it? The meek-spirited man is glad to know that other people are happy, and their happiness is his happiness. Meekness means that you're glad for others who have more. You're sorry for those who have less. Can I be happy for other people? Can I really find joy in the successes and the blessings of others? If you can, people will love to be around you. They will enjoy your company. Next, discern God's hand in the work of your enemies. Discern God's hand in the work of your enemies. Jesus said, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Thomas Watson asks, what made Christ so meek in his sufferings? His answer is this: he did not look to Judas or Pilate, but to his Father in heaven, to the cup that the Father had given him. At one level, you could say that the suffering of Jesus on the cross was a direct result of the decision of Judas to betray him and the judgment of Pilate to condemn him. On the cross, Jesus could have said, "Look what Judas has done to me. Look what Pilate has done to me." But Christ did not do that. He looked to his Father, the cup that the Father has given me. He discerned the hand of God even in the work of his enemies. Now listen, friends, as long as you see your life as a story of what others have done to you, you will live in disappointment. You will live in anger. You will live in frustration and bitterness. And you don't want to live there. Amen? I want you to repeat that to yourself this week. As long as I see my life as a story of what others have done to me, I will live in bitterness. I will live in frustration and anger. Look at Jesus on the cross. When his enemies have done their work, when they've done their worst, they cannot overcome him because he will not allow them. Next, anticipate all that God has promised. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. That's the promise. Inherit is a wonderful word. Right? You know, you say that word inherit and people, huh? What's up? It speaks of a relationship in which something that belongs to someone else is willed by their kindness to you. Jesus is saying, this is what you inherit when you become my follower, when you become my child. The kingdom, the comfort, the earth, the satisfaction. When God adopted you into his family, he also placed you in his will. Finally, ask God to give you meekness. Ask God to make you meek. Say, Lord, you said that a genuine, quiet spirit is of great worth in your sight. Please give me that spirit. Help me to curb this harsh tongue. Keep me from rash judgments and help me to think the best about other people. Help me to discern, Lord, your hand working for my good, even when I face great difficulties, opposition, and even am wounded. Help me to find pleasure in the joy of others. Help me to walk with Jesus Christ so that a reflection of your meek Son, Jesus Christ, may be formed in me today. You know, our culture, even the church, does not really promote this idea of meekness. Even in our upbringing, we're not necessarily taught that. Number four, the hungering and the thirsting. What is it that how do these children of God behave? How do we behave? We are passionate about living according to God's word. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, hunger and thirst. Psalm 119, we're passionate about Scripture. We need to fall in love with the Bible, friends. If God is going to give us new Christians, rededicated Christians, we should be ready to disciple them, to teach them, to inform them, to have them join with us. As we close, I found these distinguishing marks of a fruitful church this week, and I kind of just wanted to add it on here at the end. A fruitful church, that's what I want Trinity to be. What is a distinguishing mark or marks of a fruitful church? Number one, a growing esteem for Jesus Christ. A discerning spirit, a discernible spirit of repentance. A devotion to the Word of God. An interest in theology and doctrine. And finally, an evident love for God and for neighbor. These are distinguishing marks of a fruitful church, and I think these marks become evident when we as people live the Beatitudes. Pray with me, please, and I'm going to have the music people come up. Lord, give us a meekness, a humility, a hunger, a thirst to see these character traits of the new life in Christ find their place in our hearts and our minds. To the praise and honor and the glory of God. Amen.